You in our sermon series, which began requirements for revival, and now we've turned the corner and are looking at the results from revival based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Today, the result from revival is God's forgiveness. Our government is well known for its bailout plans in times of need. And please hear me, this is not a political commentary from Pastor Peter, just facts. Sometimes those bailout plans are necessary. Sometimes they are helpful. Sometimes they are a colossal waste of taxpayers' money. Consider what our government did in terms of its numerous bailout programs during the coronavirus pandemic a couple years ago, including 3 economic stimulus payments, in addition to what came from Sacramento, California's stimulus payments. Families First Coronavirus Response Act. Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act, known as the CARES Act. The Paycheck Protection Program. Emergency Rental Assistance Program, or ERA. COVID-19 mortgage relief, Consolidated Appropriations Act. And this is just a sampling of recent government relief and bailout programs involving trillions of dollars. If we covered them all, it would take all the time allotted to the sermon. The list goes on. And these are programs focused just on the United States. Afghanistan has been in the news in recent years. And lately, Ukraine. And very recently, now Israel. But do you know how much our government spent in aid to Afghanistan during those 20 years? According to a Washington Post article, the U.S., quote, spent more on nation building in Afghanistan than any other country ever, allocating $133 billion for reconstruction, aid programs, and the Afghan security services. Adjusted for inflation, listen to this, adjusted for inflation, again, quote, that is more than the United States spent in Western Europe with the Marshall Plan after World War II. Put that in perspective. My purpose this morning is not to give a commentary or opinion on our government spending on relief and bailout programs. Here's my point. You listening? Got your spiritual ears on? There's a huge difference between government and God when it comes to bailout programs. God has always had a spiritual bailout program for his people who are struggling because of sin. And it has proven effective for millenniums, for many more years than our government has existed. Government bailout programs come and go, but God's plan to bail us out of sin stands for eternity. Let's read what God's bailout consists of, and then we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you would stand, please, as we either read, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Maybe you have the scripture committed to memory. Maybe you have it on a 3x5 card as you are memorizing it. But this is a text we've been in for several weeks. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Are you ready? All together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Amen. Be seated, please. Thank you for reverencing and honoring God's word by standing. The 4 requirements of revival that we've looked at. First, it's God's people, right? Revival is among Christians, among God's people. spiritual awakening is among the lost. Revival is for God's people. So he says, if my people who are called by my name, then the four requirements will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, which is another way of describing repentance. Then, there's an if, then, cause and effect, conditions remit. If that happens, then will I hear from heaven. That was last week. Today, I will forgive their sin. Next week, we'll look at God healing our land. Today, we focus on that second promise of God, that he will forgive our sin. So in a sentence, my message this morning is this. God's, and notice the word eternal, not temporary, eternal bailout plan for sin involves our repentance and his forgiveness. To understand in more detail God's eternally effective bailout plan for sin, I want to answer four questions today about sin and forgiveness. Because we need a crystal clear understanding of what we bring to the table in this plan, and then what God brings to the table in this plan. So we're going to look at these four critical questions. First, dealing with our sin. What is sin? Question number one, what is sin? If you follow along in your notes of the outline of this morning's message, you should see the word, the Greek word for sin, the most common one, hamartia. Hamartia, which literally means a missing of the mark. A missing of the mark. Sin means we miss the mark of God's holiness and his righteousness. God is perfect, and we are imperfect because of our sinful nature. Sin creates a barrier between us and God. It separates us from God because he's holy and he's righteous. Sin can't even be in his presence. So sin creates this barrier between us and God, separates us from him. Isaiah 59:2 drives this truth home. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities or your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, as we learned last week. Can you hear me now? Right? Sin keeps God from hearing us. When I think of missing the mark, and many of you have heard me share this illustration before, I think of Opie in the Andy Griffith episode called Opie and the Carnival. Hey, there's a lot of biblical truth in the Andy Griffith show. You have to look for it. It's there. But listen to this story. In this episode, Opie and the Carnival. In this episode, a carnival comes to Mayberry, and Opie wants to get his paw a birthday gift by winning an electric razor. It's back in the 60s, right? An electric razor at a shooting gallery. But this shooting gallery is run by a couple of hucksters who have bent the sights on the .22 rifles on all but one gun. So it's impossible to hit the targets unless you're using the one good gun. They occasionally need a winner who uses the good gun to keep business going, which Opie used, and with a good gun, he took home a prize. Remember what the prize was? A porcelain pelican. I'm sure Aunt Bee was thrilled to have a porcelain pelican in her home. But he wanted to get the electric razor for his dad. When he returns to the carnival with his buddy and the remaining part of his allowance to try to win the electric razor for his father, the hucksters give Opie a gun with bent sights to use. He keeps missing the target there at the shooting gallery. Shots are not hitting the target. And at 25 cents a pop, figure inflation in there, at 25 cents a pop, he quickly spends all of his money and leaves empty-handed, confused, frustrated, and disappointed. Opie walks away and says, quote, "Never mind, I can't win now." Of course, Andy comes to the rescue later in the show and makes things right. But that's what sin is. We miss the mark of God's holiness, and we can't win. Like Opie said, we can't win no matter how hard we try. Just like Opie. Sin has bent our sights. Sin has bent our sights, and we miss the target of God's holiness and righteousness and perfection. Thank God that he sent his Son to correct our sights, to save us from our sin, so we can be in right relationship with God. Like Andy came to Opie's rescue at the carnival, Jesus came to our rescue and made things right. Jesus' death on the cross was a perfect bullseye, hitting the target for our salvation. Second question, not only what is sin, question two, who is a sinner? Who is a sinner? This question is critical because not everybody believes they are a sinner and in need of salvation, including one of my sisters, who I continue to pray for her salvation. Do you believe you are a sinner? I know I am. Do you believe you need a Savior? Here's how the Bible answers that question. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. We have learned the Roman road. Many of you have memorized the Roman road. So proud of you and thankful for your commitment to doing that. In our Bible study Sunday morning, 9:45, you're all invited to join us. Over the last few weeks, we completed a study called Tell Someone, learning how to share our faith in comfortable, natural ways, witnessing, soul winning, etc. And the Roman road, the first stop on the Roman road is Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short," miss the mark, "fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. Last time I checked, all meant everybody, right? Everybody. Everyone is a sinner. In case you're still not convinced and are waffling on your answer, consider what John 1:8 says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Basically saying, you're a liar if you claim to be without sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. People who do not believe they are a sinner are deceived. They are living in deception. We are all sinners. All of us. All you have to do is break one law. Pick any one of the Ten Commandments, including maybe being disrespectful to your parents or telling a lie. All of us have probably been there, right? Just break any one law and you're guilty of breaking the law. We're all guilty as charged. Third question, why am I a sinner? We talk about what is sin, who is a sinner, why am I a sinner? Question number three, you are a sinner. I am a sinner because we are born with a sinful nature. Let's go back to where sin began in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7. Please turn in your Bibles to that passage. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." If you feel the freedom to underline in your Bible, please underline that part of verse 5. You will be like God. We've all been living that lie ever since. That's where sin began. As Satan was deceiving Eve, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And we've been hiding ever since. We're a sinner because, thanks to our first parents, that's where sin came into the picture, and we're born with that sinful nature, and we've been believing lies and living out of lies and covering up where we're different, just like Adam and Eve did ever since. Notice the question in verse 1 of Genesis 3. The question that changed the course of history. Did God really say? The serpent was shrewd. He was savvy. He went for the jugular. He knew he had to get in Eve's head. Do some stinking thinking. Exchange the truth for a lie. Did God really say? Let's question that. And then notice the answer in verse 2. Eve was doing okay for a while. Well, you know, God said, eat, enjoy the garden, but leave that tree alone in the middle. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he kept working her, though, to get to verse 4. Turn that truth into a half-truth or a half-lie. And then the original temptation that we have all lived with ever since in verse 5, why I encourage you to underline it. Because you will be like God. And we've been trying to live that lie ever since. You'll be like God. Because of Adam and Eve's original sin in the Garden of Eden, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born with a sinful nature where we spend our entire lives wanting to be like God. We get in trouble with God because we disobey God. The biggest problem in humankind today, the biggest problem in the United States in 2023, is our disobedience to God. Like he did with Adam and Eve, out of his love, God gives us free will to choose. And God allows us to live with the consequences of our disobedience because, as a loving, perfect parent, he knows those consequences of our poor choices can bring about repentance, where we want to return to the Lord. Repentance, making that U-turn, a 180-degree turn away from sin and back to God, because we are so tired of living with the consequences of our sinful choices. How many times in your life have you tried to be like God? Yet it never works. Satan is crafty and deceiving, and he wants the sin, obviously, to look attractive and appealing. So sin may look good, like Eve experienced, that fruit. It may look good and taste good, but it leaves a wicked, evil aftertaste. As I shared last week, I put it in the notes again today because we have to remember this, church family. Take this to the bank. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you can afford to pay. It's always a lie. Always deceptive. And nothing has changed with sin from Genesis 3 to October 22nd, 2023. Question 4, how do I sin? How do I sin? Interesting. We usually sin in three different ways. We sin either with sinful words or sinful actions. Sometimes we stop there. But there's a third way we sin. Sinful attitudes. Words, actions, and attitudes. Sinful words like reckless words, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, like the Israelites did wandering through the desert. Slander, gossip, this worthless, unedifying talk or speech. Those are all sinful examples of sinful words. Sinful actions or behaviors might be controlling other people, manipulating others, failing to respect authority, just downright hurting or harming others in our actions or behaviors. Let's go to sinful attitudes, the third way we sin. Sinful attitudes. Well, Pastor Peter, what kind of attitudes are you talking about? Appreciate you asking. Attitudes like a bitter and unforgiving heart, a resentful attitude, stubbornness, pride. What's the first requirement God said for his people? Humble themselves, the opposite of pride. But the attitude of pride, it's so distasteful to God. He can't stand it. Because we're basically saying, we don't need you, Lord. I got it. I'm good on my own. Full of pride, full of arrogance, a prideful attitude, as well as an apathetic and uncaring attitude. Worry for the believer is a sin. Lack of faith and trust in God. Worry could be a sinful attitude. And let's circle back to that unforgiveness, a resentful, bitter heart. You've heard it different times, different places. It's worth hearing again this morning. Unforgiveness, when you choose not to forgive another person, that's your choice, that's your decision. But that unforgiveness is the poison we drink while hoping someone else will die. It's a cancer to your soul, and it will eat you alive, the attitude of unforgiveness. Anyone here guilty of sinful words, sinful actions, sinful attitudes? I got my hand up for all three. I'm batting 1,000. 3 for 3. If we're being honest with ourselves and with each other, and most importantly, with God, the answer is yes to all the above. We can sin in a variety of ways, at least three ways, through our sinful words, actions, and attitudes. That's the bad news. But I got good news for you this morning. This is what we bring to the table, our sin. But let's talk about the good news in God's eternal rescue or bailout program. What does God bring to the table? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. God's forgiveness. As we begin to wrap up, take a good look at God's forgiveness. First of all, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? I don't think I put this in your notes. I apologize, left it out. But the main Greek word for forgiveness is aphemi, which literally means to send away, dismiss, to cancel, or pay debt in full. It's what that Greek word for forgiveness means. Because, church family, our sin creates a debt against God. A huge debt that we can never pay on our own. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Try to be good. Try to be righteous. Try to earn God's love, earn God's favor. What are they like? Filthy rags. If you look at the Hebrew, that word for the cloth, filthy rag, that's the cloth a woman uses during her period. I definitely can't be good enough to pay this debt. My sin comes at a cost, and the wages of my sin is death. Back to the Roman road, here's the second stop that we learn. Romans 6:23. After Romans 3:23, second stop, Romans 6:23, which tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that three-letter word, but? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear this carefully, please, church family. I can't make payments on my sinful debt, I could never pay it off. I could pay $1 million a month if there were a price tag on it, and I could never pay it off. I can't make payments on my sinful debt, but I can take a payment. Do you want to make payments, or do you want to take a payment? I can take the payment Jesus made when he died on the cross for all my sins and pay my debt in full. My debt that I owe because of my sin is completely canceled. I'm forgiven. Paid in full is stamped over my heart. Jesus stamped that. Paid in full. The debt canceled because of his dying on the cross for all of our sin. So how about you this morning? Are you going to keep trying to make payments for your sin? Or take the payment that Jesus made on your behalf? And my behalf. Have you accepted Jesus' forgiveness for your sin? Paid in full. The debt completely canceled. Second question. Who needs forgiveness? Who needs forgiveness? That's a no-brainer. That's easy. The question is easy. We all do. Because we're all sinners. Ecclesiastes, verse tucked away in that interesting book, Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 20, tells us, there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Case closed. We all need forgiveness. On earth sounds like a rather inclusive group. On earth, that includes you and me. Includes all of us. We're all sinners who desperately need forgiveness. Third question, why? Why do I need forgiveness? Another easy question to answer. Because I was born with sights that are bent, and I keep missing the target of God's perfection, holiness, and righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 actually says we are dead in our sins. Back to underlining, if you go to Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Underline that word dead. Dead is dead. You're not taking a nap. You're not just kind of sleeping it off. It's not a temporary state. Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. What is our condition? What is our state in our sin? Four letters. What? Dead. You are dead in your transgressions and sin. Like Opie, we become broke, spend all the money. I have no more money to spend to try to hit that target. I can never win. I give up. I'm busted. I'm broke. And we walk away saying, I just can't win. We suffer from the condition of hamartia, where we always miss the mark until we ask Jesus into our lives and allow him to correct our bent sights. Final question. How does God forgive? God chooses. He chooses to forgive us. It's actually an act of his will. When we repent of our sins and God forgives us, he releases us from the penalty of being separated from him forever, which is the worst penalty we could ever experience, living in a Christless eternity. I can't think of a worse penalty. By the way, that's called hell. He promises not to remember our sins any longer, not to hold them against us, not to let them stand between us and him ever again. Listen to these precious promises God gives us in his word. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Notice it's not north and south, right? They come around and meet each other all the time. Not north and south. As far as the east is from the west, and they never touch. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Healthy fear, reverential fear, respectful fear. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have built. And he opens the way for a reconciled and renewed relationship with him. Thank God for the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that when we confess our sin and repent, God will forgive our sin. Remember the four promises of godly forgiveness that we learned in our Resolving Everyday Conflict study last spring? Remember this pamphlet? Look familiar? On the back side are listed the four promises of forgiveness. This is how God forgives us and how we are to forgive each other. Because it's a decision. It's a choice we make. Not because we can make payments, but we can take a payment from God's heavenly bank account of grace and mercy, which overflows. There's no end to it. And so when we are committing, when we are forgiving each other as God forgives us, we make these four commitments, these promises. One, I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. Third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. If we do talk to others, those are sinful words called gossip. And fourth promise, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's the real deal. That's the litmus test of true godly forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And fourth promise, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Thankfully, God had a spiritual bailout plan for sin before sin ever occurred. Before man ever was, and before man ever sinned, God had the answer for sin. He sent his Son to die on the cross for all of our sin. And God's bailout plan for sin will last eternally. Eternally. Are you a part of God's bailout plan? Are you a recipient of his mercy and grace? Is there a sin in your life that needs forgiveness today, even this morning? If so, take to heart the promise of 1 John 1:9. Looked at it last week. We'll look at it again this morning. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, confess means to agree with. Agree with God. Agree with his word. Yep, that's a sin. Lord, I'm in agreement with you. I'm confessing it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take that promise in 1 John 1:9 and personalize it. Put your name in there. If Pastor Peter confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive Pastor Peter of his sins and to cleanse Pastor Peter from all unrighteousness. If Ruth confesses her sins, if Lynn confesses, you get the point? Put your name in there. Personalize it. And then sign up now for God's eternal rescue plan before it's too late. And cash in on the promise of Romans 10, 9 and 10, coming to the end of the Roman road. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then go a couple verses down, Romans 10, 13. That promise, the end of the Roman road. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Put your name in there. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Have you received the benefits promised with God's eternal rescue plan? Pray with me, please. Father, it's my prayer this morning that if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice who has not signed up for your eternal rescue plan, your bailout plan for sin, that this would be the morning they would call upon the name of Jesus as their Lord, their Savior, believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, receiving complete and total forgiveness for their sins. Lord, maybe there's someone who already knows you, but there's just that secret sin, that private sin that keeps tripping them up and blocking fellowship with you, keeping them separated from you. Lord, may this be the morning that they confess that sin, repent of it, experience your forgiveness for it, and walk from this place in a renewed and right relationship with you. Lord, maybe there could be broken relationships within this room. May this be the morning that brothers and sisters get together to talk and forgive and be reconciled. So the testimony of this church and the witness of this church and this community will become even stronger, more attractive, where people say, I need to go there. Something's going on. Whatever's happening at ABC, I need it. Lord, may we come to a time as we conclude this worship service where we take the next step to make sure we're in right relationship with you and with each other. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for that promise, that result from revival, that you will forgive our sin. We need you. We're lost without you. We are separated eternally, Father, from you, unless we come to know you through your Son, Jesus. May we all take that next step this morning, however you're leading us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.